Michael and I have talked a few times about standing up here and being responsible for sharing the power of the Word of God and the Gospel. And sometimes after singing like that, just can't get yourself together. So let's take our copy of God's Word and open up to Peter's second letter. And we're going to read a passage from the first chapter, from verse 3 down to verse 21. So, 2 Peter, chapter 1, 3 to 21. A passage that's familiar. I don't know. It'd be interesting to go back in the archives and see how many different sermons have been preached from 2 Peter chapter 1 here at Clear Creek Chapel. A dozen, at least, since I've been here. Maybe more. Very interesting. Let's read. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and excellence, by which He has granted to us His precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election. For if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. For in this way, there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Therefore, I intend always to remind you of these qualities, though you know them and are established in the truth that you have. I think it right, as long as I am in this body, to stir you up by way of reminder, since I know that the putting off of my body will be soon, as our Lord Jesus Christ made clear to me. And I will make every effort so that after my departure, you may be able at any time to recall these things. For we did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of His majesty. For when He received honor and glory from God the Father, and the voice was borne to Him by the majestic glory, "This is My beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased," we ourselves heard this very voice born from heaven, for we were with Him on the holy mountain. And we have the prophetic word more fully confirmed, to which you will do well to pay attention as to a lamp shining in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts, knowing this first of all, that no prophecy of the Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of men, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. Let's pause and pray. Our Father, we thank You now for Your Word. We thank You that it is sure and great promises, that it contains this knowledge that gives us all things that pertain to life and godliness. That we then need, Lord, for it to be stirred up in our minds, that we need to daily remind ourselves of the power of this word, because, Lord, it is in it that we find eternal life. It's in your word that we see your glory and the glory of your Son, Jesus Christ. So, Lord, as we share from your word and from the life of another ancient father, we pray that it would be your voice that is the most loud here this evening. Help us hear it. Help us to heed it. Through the power of your Son's gospel, we pray. Amen. So this passage reminds us that there were gospel communities that were spreading all over the Roman Empire. And those gospel communities would have been challenged on a variety of fronts. All kinds of social, cultural, and religious issues would be in their face. They would be there regardless of their particular locale or their particular ethnic backgrounds. Peter and Paul remind us that it's the gospel and all that is involved with the gospel as we see it in the scripture that was to be their only ground for life and living. Peter reminds his readers of the sufficiency of the scripture, a sufficiency to inform and sustain their own walk with Jesus in this life. Their commitment to the Scriptures was to be held more securely than any experience, even Peter's own experience of hearing God's voice from heaven. And we are to be frequently reminded of these things. We should continue to read, to listen, to study the Word. We can't put it aside. We can't say, I've read that before. I already know that. None of us have spiritually arrived. No one. Even Pastor Tim. And I know he doesn't think so. That is why at Clear Creek Chapel, as we listen to this kind of passage, that's why we have Bible classes on Sunday mornings. That's why we have marriage seminars and learn and teach biblical counseling. That's why we gather for worship around the hearing of the word, both Sunday morning and Sunday evening. That's why we gather on Wednesdays in flocks to rehearse and think about the implications of the word. That's why we have ladies' Bible studies, discipleship groups, all of which are opportunities so that when Peter is gone, we have all the opportunity to be able to be stirred up and reminded of this word which God has given to us. We need to be reminded of it so that we grow in those qualities, that we continue to practice it consistently. So we've spent the past few evenings looking at four historical figures. This is the fourth of this little series. Four men from the early days of Christianity. And we've done this partly because it's Reformation Month and we do a little historical thing frequently and it's the thing to do. But we've also tried to show how Christians, even from the early first and second centuries, wrestled with their Bibles. How they wrestled with applying the message of the gospel. How they used the scriptures, understood them, interpreted them. So to help us, as we want to understand the gospel, that we interpret the scriptures that we may be tackling different, but yet again, very similar obstacles and problems. What was going on then? Why did they take the time to say these things? How did they hear the Bible that way? And one of the things to think about with that, not only from these writings, but also from the Scripture, things that are mentioned frequently, when you read across an idea or a concept or a thought that seems to come through in different books and different passages, the reason that it's repetitive, one, it's Peter telling us, I want you to be reminded, but those are the things that we need to be reminded of because we forget them. Yep. It's what we do. We used philosopher George Santayana's statement, those who cannot remember the past are condemned to repeat it. We've said that several times. The reason that we say that is to remind us that those experiences of the past, what they've done good, what they've done bad, their failures, their mistakes, their triumphs and their victories, are all things for us to learn from. They were training grounds. We need to look back, think about what went on there, and allow us then to have growth and change both for the present and growth and change for the future. So the last individual we want to introduce you to tonight in our series, Doing Church with the Fathers, is a fella, Irenaeus of Lyon. Somebody might want to say its name's Irenaeus. I've heard some other kinds of things. But Irenaeus of Lyon. Now, he lived a little bit later than some of our other figures that we've looked at. When you look back at church history, they have really no idea how old he was or when he was born. The dates go from anywhere from 115 A.D. to 142 A.D. So that's how wide his birth date is, if anybody knows. Probably was more on the early side, because even though he served and worked in the city that is now known as Lyon, it's in southern France, kind of near where Geneva, Switzerland is today, he actually is thought to have been from Smyrna, the city of Polycarp that we heard from 2 weeks ago. And in his writings, he indicates that he was brought up in a family that was Christian, not pagan. And it's said that he heard Polycarp preach when he was younger. So he knew and heard Polycarp. He was connected. Polycarp, remember, was a direct disciple of the Apostle John. And so that connection is important for Irenaeus as he looks at his life and his teaching, because he sees himself standing in that line of proper biblical interpretation and teaching. He believed he was interpreting scriptures with the same hermeneutic or way of reading the scriptures as the apostles did. This connection to John from the Christ was important because he was confronting a group of false teachers that we now know of as the Gnostics. And they also used arguments from Scripture. So it wasn't a matter of whether they believed there was a Bible and that God wrote it. It was, how do you interpret it? What does it say? What does that mean? Oh, that's just your interpretation. Well, that's just how you read it. That was what he was confronted with. That's why it was important for him to know how to read his Bible and to show that this is how the Bible is to be read and used. He claimed his interpretation of the Scripture was correct because he viewed his role was to primarily authenticate what was orthodox about his teachings, ultimately connected to the Apostle John. So almost all of his writings were against false teaching. In particular, we said, a philosophy known as Gnosticism. That word is spelled with a G and an N. Okay, that word, their main concern with the Gnostics or Gnosticism was having a higher knowledge. The word means to know. It was a higher knowledge. You had to work beyond. You had to know more. You had to be enlightened. And once you were enlightened and knew more, a little deeper, a little better message on the page, then you were arrived. Average guy couldn't get there. He had to know their special tricks and techniques. And there was lots of different ways that that came about and was taught. But one of the things that one of their primary teachings was a statement that Jesus really couldn't have been human. Because if Jesus was human, then he was weak. He needed to be lifted up and elevated. So they had to separate somehow the man Jesus from the God Christ. It just didn't work for them. You couldn't taint Jesus with this human physicality. So that was one of their things that drove them home. The most famous of Irenaeus' writings is known in English as Against Heresies. It's an extended treatise that is composed of five large books. It takes a while to read them. It's interesting to read them, though. It takes a little while. And in this treatise, he argues extensively against very specific points of teaching among some of the common Gnostics of his day. He's very specific about handling what they say and showing from the scriptures that their comments were false. And in his writings, he classifies as scripture most of the Old Testament. He quotes and walks through almost the entire Old Testament in this writing, always referring to it as Scripture, and most of the books that we have as the New Testament. Utilizes all of that and uses it as Scripture. It's important for us as we look at and you watch things like or read Da Vinci Code and want to debate what they thought was Scripture. Irenaeus used your Bible as Scripture. Sometime before 200. So I want to read some excerpts that are abridged out of book 3 of Against Heresies to illustrate his thinking, to illustrate how he looked at Scripture and the flow of Scripture, and then make another interesting little comment about his connection to our other people. So we're going to read a section of Irenaeus' Against Heresies. But in this third book, I shall adduce proofs from the Scriptures, so that I may come behind in nothing of what you have enjoined. Call to mind, then, the things which I have stated in the two preceding books, and taking these in connection with them, you shall have from me a very copious refutation of all the heretics. And faithfully and strenuously shall you resist them in defense of the only true and life-giving faith which the church has received from the apostles. For the Lord of all gave to his apostles the power of the gospel, through whom we also have known the truth that is the doctrine of the Son of God. To whom also did the Lord declare that he that hears you hears me. We have learned from none other the plan of our salvation than from those through whom the gospel has come down to us, which they did at one time proclaim in public, and at a later period by the will of God handed down to us in the Scriptures to be the ground and pillar of our faith. In the time of Clement, no small dissension occurred among the brethren of the Corinthians. The church at Rome dispatched a most powerful letter to the Corinthians, exhorting them to peace, renewing their faith, and declaring the tradition which it had lately received from the apostles, proclaiming the one God, omnipotent, the maker of heaven and earth, the creator of man, who brought on the deluge, called Abraham, led the people from the land of Egypt, spoke with Moses, set forth the law, sent the prophets, and who has prepared fire for the devil and his angels. From the Scriptures, whoever chooses to do so may learn that he, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, was preached in and by the churches. So from Irenaeus, we should be encouraged to note his reliance on Scripture as the ground of our faith. We are not to be misled by false teachers, not to be misled by our own experiences. How often does that happen in the counseling room? I know the Bible says that, but we need to be like Irenaeus and ground our faith in the Scriptures. Rest solidly on the Scriptures. And not just what we think the Scripture says, but what it actually says. We need to spend time in it, work at it. So how does this then, this passage from Peter and this passage from this ancient individual, how does that impact and inform us to live as a church, trusting the Scriptures? We must have confidence in the Scriptures. We must grasp the idea that God has given us in the Scriptures all we need for life and godliness. We don't need any more. We think we want more. We don't need more. So therefore then, we must know the Scriptures. Once we have confidence in it, then we need to know that. And so to apply and live out this godliness, we must read, study, meditate, learn to apply them. This may take some work. It may take some time. It may take a little energy. We must then look to Jesus from the Scriptures. We don't worship the Bible, even though we say that in the Bible is all we need for life and godliness, and that we should know and understand the Bible. But we only know and understand the Bible and have confidence in it because it points us to where the real power is, to our Lord Jesus. Jesus and His gospel is the focal point of all the Scripture. So understanding the implications and extensions of the gospel enable us to see more clearly the meaning, the purpose, and the application of Scripture. So yes, we must apply the Scripture. We need to be willing to let this meaning change us, impact us. It's easy to read and say, yep, that's what it says. And grit your teeth and squeeze your bottom and take your toes tight and I'm not moving. That's not how we ought to be. We need to be willing. Not just merely give a nod of assent and then create our own way to somehow reach God. And then we have this last thing. We must share in this growth of the knowledge of the Scriptures. This is a community event. We do this together. We gather together. Godly teachers, communication, conversation, gatherings like flock. That's how we learn what the Word says and what it means and how to apply it in our situations. We do it together. So as we close my portion of this, I have introduced us to and read excerpts from Ignatius of Antioch, Polycarp of Smyrna, Clement of Rome, and Irenaeus of Lyon. Now, I chose these individuals partly because they had something interesting to say, but also because they illustrate an interconnection with each other. Have you noticed that as I've been reading along? They talk about each other. They know each other. They call us to understand the words of the apostles in Scripture and to think about what each other has said and think. You know, Ignatius wrote a letter to Polycarp. He knew John. He knew Polycarp knew John. He wrote a letter to Rome, probably to Clement. Didn't name him in particular. But Clement knew Irenaeus, or at least Irenaeus knew Clement. Irenaeus was talked about Polycarp. Talked about Clement. Clement talked about Paul and Peter. Clement probably knew Paul, if we take that right. Ignatius, they're all together. Isn't that cool? Thought that was fun. It's part of the reason why I leaned on that. So we need to do this together too. Think about what each other says. So it's the hope that during this series, that reflecting on their struggles, reflecting on their emphases, reflecting on their reliance upon each other, we would have a renewed confidence as we struggle with applying the Scripture to life. So that we then, together here at Clear Creek Chapel, would do church with energy and faith. That we would live out our faith in, through, and by the gospel, in and because of community, with careful and thoughtful following and leadership, because of a commitment to and reliance upon the Scriptures. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for your word, and we thank you for all it teaches. And even though we might read the works of other men, both old and new, ancient and modern, we know that they're only being read, Lord, we hope, to help us gain a better insight to what you have said into your word and how to apply that into the lives of us fallen sinners. Help us to hear you more, to love you more, and to eagerly and energetically study your word and love one another and live our lives looking to you, looking to the Jesus whom we love and allows us to bring our prayers to you. Amen.